Thank you, Trevor, for leading us. And as he said, we're going to be looking at Acts 4 and verse 31. And when he had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So this morning, as we move into our week of prayer, it's the Sunday when we launch our text for the year. And I don't choose these texts for the year with a Bible and a blindfold and a pin. Well, not usually, anyway. They usually come to me as I'm wrestling with where we are as a church. For example, last year's text. You can remember Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That seemed particularly relevant for where we were. We'd been celebrating our 25th anniversary as a church. We could look back over 25 years of God's faithfulness to us, but we were also facing big challenges in that year. Some of our founder members were moving away from us up north, and some other officers were wishing to stand down who'd served for many years, and we found ourselves in a time of transition and change, and it was so encouraging to remind ourselves that the Jesus who'd looked after us for 25 years, he hadn't changed. He was the same Jesus today, and he's what we needed, and he would be the same Jesus forever. And we could look back over God's faithfulness over this past year, and from my perspective, there have been so many encouragements in the life of Netley Christian Fellowship. When I go away to preach somewhere else, I am jealous of you that you can be here and I can't. I love being a part of Netley Christian Fellowship. I don't know whether you do or not, but I do. It's a joy to be a part of this body of Jesus Christ. And there's so much to give thanks for. But, you know, when the church is growing and when there are encouragements, there will come opposition. And I feel now more than ever the need for prayer, to plead with God as the apostles did here, that he in 2019 would fill us again and again with his Holy Spirit, and for God to stretch out his hand to do mighty wonders in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to shake not just buildings, but lives, our lives, our community. It was actually whilst we were having one of our officers away days and reviewing what was happening in the church and making, under God's will, our plans for the future that this text came to me, and I was quite excited about it. I said, I've got it. It's five words. And when they had, and John said, eaten. And he's right, that comes up even more times in the New Testament than when they had prayed. And as a church, we love to eat together. And that's good. That's biblical. But I trust that we're a church who loves to pray. And that a week of prayer will become a year of prayer. And a life of prayer. And if people were to talk about Netley Christian Fellowship in the future, the thing that they would say is one of the things that marked that church out was they were people of prayer. And because they knew their God. They didn't just do meetings. They loved their God. They knew their God. They trusted their God. And they loved to pray. Well, it's such an exciting text. And thank you, Debbie, for making this. I'm going to refer to it later in the service. But we'll see it Sunday by Sunday. But the background to this text has been the healing of the man who was lame, person who was over 40 years old, and just such a miracle had taken place. And exciting things were happening in the church in Jerusalem. A church of 120 people had overnight become a church of 3,000 people. Imagine the work team that Sunday. You know, they put out 120 chairs like it was last Sunday, and they are like scrabbling around for 3,000, and then the next week it's 5,000, and the church is growing. And the power of Jesus is being demonstrated in Jerusalem. There's not just physical healings. Spiritually, people's lives are being transformed, and the gospel is mighty and it's unstoppable, and the authorities are greatly annoyed. And they have the apostles arrested, Peter and John. They are in interrogated and they are rebuked. They're asked a question, how did this happen? Peter jumped straight in, opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Well, it was by the power of Jesus this man has been made well, and I want you to know that the one you rejected and you crucified, he's become the chief cornerstone, the one that everything rests on, and there's no salvation in any other name apart from in the name of this Jesus. And the authorities, they send them out. What are we going to do? And the only thing that they feel they can do is they can tell these people to stop talking about this Jesus. It's as if they don't mind the healings, as long as they can take some credit as well. But they do not want the name of Jesus to be preached. I think it's the most critical moment in the history of the church up to that point. Will they bow to the intimidation of the authorities and become a Jesus-less, gospel-less church that just fits into their society? Or will they bow before their God and say, give us boldness that we might be even more Jesus-centered and even more gospel-focused? And I love the way they meet this challenge together, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and repeated all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They went straight to their friends, literally their own. They had a family. They were family. They had a community that could share and bear this burden together. They weren't on their own. And they knew exactly what to do to bring this together to God. So firstly, we'll look at how they began their prayer, how they approached God. It's interesting, isn't it, that under all the pressure that they're facing, they spend five verses telling God who he is, and then two verses asking God for something. Verse 24, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, with Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, that's a whole lot of talking to God about God. Why? Is it that God needs to be reminded of who he is? No, I think God knows who he is. But the fact is, Christians need to know. And we need to remember. And one of the lovely things that you'll find as you grow as a Christian and you read your Bible, you find that the Bible is giving you so many words to use back to God. The standard word that we would use in the New Testament and the New Testament church, we use Father, Abba. Father, which stresses the intimacy that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father as he was Jesus's Father. But he's also our Father in heaven, isn't he? And Jesus would often say, Holy Father. I've read books and articles which have almost mocked using the very exalted introductions for prayer that sometimes people use, and the high titles. And they say, well, look, God is your father. You wouldn't talk to your earthly father like that. You wouldn't come to him and say, oh, great and exalted dad at the breakfast table. Or maybe you wouldn't, and maybe there is a wonderful intimacy that we have in our ongoing prayer lives with God, and we can cry out Abba from our hearts, but clearly the apostles hadn't read those books and those articles. And they knew God intimately. They knew him as Father. They knew him as Abba Father. And yet they knew how mighty their Abba Father was, and they were not slow or ashamed to remind themselves of just how awesome their God was on that day. They've just come from the great Jerusalem courtroom. This is why I think they pray like this. They've just come out of the presence of the glitterati of Jewish religious and social life. There had been the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and the high priest had brought along his whole family with him. There was both Annas and Caiaphas who were struggling for the high priest position, but they'd also got John and Alexander, and they're all dressed in their robes and their finery. They're displaying all the pomp and the power of Judaism. And it would have been so intimidating, wouldn't it, to two Galilean fishermen who probably had never been to school in their lives, let alone to the universities that John and Alexander and Annas and Caiaphas had been to. And where do these Galilean fishermen and their friends then turn to? Where do they go? They've just come out of this great court with all of these robes and all of this human power. Where are they able to go to? They're able to go to God. They go to the greatest court inside or outside of the universe. And that's where we go when we pray. By faith, we go through the cloud into the presence of God. We go to where Jesus lives to represent his people and mediate for them from the throne called the throne of grace. And look who they come to. In English, we've got two words, sovereign Lord. In Greek, it's just one word, despotes. And you're thinking, that sounds a bit like despot. And despot in English is a negative word. It means a person who has all power and yet often will use it in a tyrannical way. We're not with God. He is the great despotes. He has all power and he uses it for good. They say, look, great despotes, you are the God of all creation. You made the galaxies immeasurable to us. And yeah, you can just put out your hand like that and span the universe. You made all the stars. Again, we can't number them. There are so many, and yet you made them on a Wednesday afternoon. And you know all their names. You're the creator of this earth and the seas and everything in it, including Annas and Caiaphas and co. They're coming to a God whom heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain. The God who simply speaks and it's done. They're coming to the God who is enthroned amongst the angels of heaven, who veil their faces before him and shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's the God you come to. That's where you go when you pray, to this awesome God. And not only is he the creator of heaven and earth, he is sovereign over history. The Jerusalem church knows its Bible, and it begins to recount Psalm 2 back to God. This is what we can do in prayer. Everything we read, we can start to weave into our prayers back to God. And they say, look, Psalm 2 speaks of the raging world against Yahweh and his anointed. They say, "You said this would happen, Lord. This is exactly what you said would happen. This hasn't surprised you, has it? Nothing surprises you. Nothing thwarts your plan. And what's more, you're the God of redemption. What happened to Jesus when Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and Israel conspired against him to crucify him as a cursed criminal on the cross was not the triumph of evil over good. It was the absolute victory of God over evil, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You can come to this God and say, you were in complete control, weren't you? On the darkest day of history. You turned back the plans of Satan onto him. And through the sacrifice of your son, brought his kingdom crashing down. What a God you are. No matter what people plan, no matter what happens in this world, you win. And you're our God. I can learn so much from these people just in the opening part of their prayer. Isn't their secret already been given to us by Luke in verse 13b when they say they recognize that these people have been with Jesus? It wasn't that they just had a better Old Testament vocabulary than the rest of the scribes and the Pharisees. They probably didn't. But they knew what it meant. And they knew that God was their Father because they'd been taught by Jesus. And they understood the plan of God because they'd been with Jesus. And they can make big requests because they have an infinite Abba Father in heaven. And I just say to you today, nothing has changed. This great God not only hears us, not only is he interested in us, not only will he answer us, he also loves us. It's just so hard to grasp, isn't it? He loves us individually as he loves his co-equal, co-eternal son that he'd spent all eternity with. He loves us so much that he sent that son to lay down his life so that we could look into his face and say, our great Abba Father, and be part of that family. And secondly, we've got what they asked of God, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. There are several things they do here. They initially just spread everything out before God. Don't you love doing that in prayer? You don't know what the answers are, but you know what the problem is, and so you just take the problem to God. Reminds me of Hezekiah in the Old Testament when the vast Assyrian armies had pitched up outside of Jerusalem. No way could they take them on by themselves. They were powerless. And Hezekiah just goes down to the temple, spreads it all out before the Lord and says, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know you do. Which is exactly what God wanted to hear. God wants us to do that, to spread our problems and our needs before God. Not just the great big things, but the small things as well. We're slow to do this. Maybe it's because we think, well, God already knows. Well, yes, he does. He knows everything. But he's still told you to come and cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You see it with our own children sometimes. We sense that they're carrying a burden. Something's wrong. And maybe as parents, we have an idea of what it might be, and we say to them, what is wrong? Share it with us. You know, we can help. And sometimes they're slow to do it. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they think we won't understand. They forget that we were children once. And they're reluctant to do so. And they go on carrying a weight that we would happily, happily lift off their shoulders and carry for them. Well, your Heavenly Father is like that. He knows, and he says, I'll carry that burden for you. I can lift that. Spread this before me. We can go to him and say, look upon this, Lord. I'm coming to you about this. And what they ask for is stunning. They're under all this pressure. Wouldn't we expect them to say, look, Lord, can you please, please take this away from us? We've been told to stop preaching and they've threatened us. Lord, we've got families. We've got wives, children, jobs. Can you please just take the opposition away? Make things easy for us so that we can live comfortably in our society. Wouldn't that be how we were tempted to pray? No, this is how they pray to them. The big thing here is the future of the gospel. It seems as though they're less concerned about their own comfort than the ongoing spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I find that challenging and encouraging and illuminating. This is what they were focused on, the future of the kingdom of God. Paul does something similar when he's in prison. And he writes to the Philippians, he's facing a trial at which, the end of which, the verdict is either going to be life or death. He doesn't know which. And Paul has asked the church to pray for him. But what he's asked them to pray for is that he will be delivered. And we think, well, what did he mean by delivered? Did he mean delivered from the death sentence? And we read on through Philippians chapter 1, and that isn't what he's praying for. What Paul is praying for is that he'll be delivered from being ashamed of the gospel when the trial comes. And that whatever happens, whether I live or whether I die, I will glorify Jesus Christ in my body. His fear is that he might be ashamed of Jesus. And he wasn't. And in that trial, he was able to speak about Jesus. And he was delivered from the death sentence. And he went on for many, many more years to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ in many other parts of the world. But he was firstly focused on the spread of the gospel. Because that's what matters. That is how the kingdom of heaven is going to be filled. That will ensure that men, women, and children are saved through hearing about Jesus. Here, Peter and John and the Jerusalem church are doing something similar. This is what we ask for, Lord. Not for our problems to be taken away, but for boldness to speak about Jesus, and that you will work with power. You will stretch out your hand and do awesome things that will point to and glorify Jesus. There's a perspective that we can recover. Yes, our needs are important to God. They're important to us. They're important to God. He's told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He knows we need these things. But firstly, he said, you pray that God's name will be hallowed. And that his kingdom will come. And that his will be done. Because it's the church that's going to be standing at the end of time. And so often, it's not just through the easy days. So often it's through the difficult days, through the midst of our trials, that these become the instruments that God uses to empower witness and further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and advance the gospel. We can go to an awesome God and say, Lord, the challenges are big today, but you're bigger. And you've told us, first seek the kingdom of God and all the other things you'll take care of. And so we do that. We come firstly concerned at Netley Christian Fellowship in 2019 about the kingdom of God. You've promised to look after the other stuff. You're a good, good Father. We know you will. But we want to see the kingdom growing in this year in Netley. And we bring these things to you. Help us to speak with boldness because this is your work. And we love to partner with you in this work. And thirdly, we've got how God responded. Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God came down and he filled these ordinary, uneducated people with his Spirit. The very building shook because it couldn't contain the presence of God with his people. From time to time, I get an email from the parish office saying the caretaker is not happy because they found some crumbs out in the foyer and there was a bin that wasn't emptied and some of the chairs were in the wrong place. Well, I wonder what the caretaker would have made of the aftermath of Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. I'd love to find out. What happened on Sunday? Well, we could say it wasn't us. We just prayed. It was an act of God. And I hope you've got that on your insurance policy. But it's not just buildings being shaken that we look for. We look for something greater, which is the evidence of the presence of God. It's seen when our lives are shaken and transformed. And when we're filled with his Spirit, when the Spirit fills us, he will always bear witness to Jesus, not to us, not to make a spectacle of us, but to point us more and more to Jesus and fill us with the love of Jesus. And he'll show us again and anew the might and the majesty of Jesus and his care and his compassion. And that will equip us to speak boldly, because you can't speak boldly about someone you don't know or don't really trust. Or don't really love. I was thinking from a human standpoint, if the Jerusalem church had not prayed this prayer, but had rather given in to the intimidation and pressure to keep quiet, we wouldn't be here today, would we? There wouldn't be a church, because as Peter says, it's only through this name of Jesus being proclaimed that people are saved. And if they'd stopped talking about Jesus, there couldn't have been salvation. But they know it was God's plan to build a worldwide kingdom through people coming to faith in our Saviour. And so they did go on. And from city to village to town to village to town to city to the next country, crossing continents and seas, eventually the gospel came to this land because these people prayed that they would be enabled to go on speaking the gospel. And if we don't pray for boldness to go on speaking about Jesus, then would there be a church in Netley in 25 years' time? But we know it's God's will that his church should be built, and we can spread this before our awesome Father and say, this is what you've said. These are the challenges that we face. We're weak, but you're mighty. And we're coming to you. Now, enable us to speak your word this year with boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. Stretch out your hand in this village and show the power of God as you bear witness to Jesus. Fill us with the same Spirit that you filled those ordinary men and women in Jerusalem with 2,000 years ago. And let's pray for this in our week of prayer. Will you? And let's make this a year of prayer. And then a life of prayer. And who knows how God might fill out the rest of that text. But we've just put the first part of the text. And when they had prayed. It's what we can do. But God will write the next part. It's in his hands. We know what he did in Acts 4. He shook the building, filled them with the Spirit, and continued turning Jerusalem upside down with his gospel. What will God write in 2019? What many things God might write. And perhaps we can share them together as we go through the year and give praise to God for the way in which he has heard and answered the cries of his people. And when they had prayed, well, a sovereign God can fill in the rest. But let it not be said of us that we didn't receive because we didn't ask. Let's pray. Oh God, by faith we come into the very throne room of heaven. We are lifted up from this earth with its darkness and its focus on the minutiae and just the tiny things going on in society. And we lift up our eyes to you as the sovereign Lord, the one who reigns over all creation, who has a plan of redemption that's running through history. We thank you that the focal point of history, the great theme of history, is not what the nations are doing, but what you are doing. It's through Jesus Christ, your Son, you are building this kingdom, which will never be shaken and will stand when everything else collapses. We pray that we will be so gripped by the grandeur of that plan of redemption, and by the splendor and the love and the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that through this year we will find ourselves not able to hold back from speaking about him. And we pray that we will see at the close of this year many, many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and added to this family. Oh Lord, hear. We pray. How you answer is in your hands. You are the sovereign Lord. We bow before you, but we thank you that to the one who made the heavens and the earth, we can also look into your face because of Jesus and say, and you're our Abba, Father. And you love us. So hear our prayers and equip us through this week and this year and our lives to glorify you through whatever happens. For Jesus' sake, amen.